No one involved in sexual promiscuity really wants to be there. They are trapped, looking desperately for a way out. It's said that all of Satan's apples have worms, and too many Christians have bitten into casual sex. But God has given us a way out of the lifestyle of so-called sexual freedom. Today, words of hope from the Bible for those caught in the web of sexual sin. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series describes seven secret snares that can trap the Christian. Today, Dr. Lutzer is teaching us about sexual freedom, the poisoned oasis, and has some practical advice for Christians involved in moral sin.
A number of years ago, a woman stopped me here in the lobby and said, "You know, I'm living with a man and I feel very, very guilty and we're not getting along very well." And she said, "Things are just going terrible between us." I said, "Well, why don't you move out of the apartment?" And she said, "Well, I'd love to do that, but," she said, "I own it." And I said, "Well, that does create a problem of another sort." I said, "Why don't you take this guy and help him to find the door and then lock it behind him and say adios," or whatever it is that you say. She said, "Well, it's not that simple because he won't leave and he's a lot bigger than I am." I said to her, "You know what you need to do, because he has no right to be there, you know that." I said, "You need to go to the police, you have to get an order of protection," which is exactly what she did, and she locked him out of the house, and she barred the door, and he went on his way. Now the question is, how does a 115-pound woman tell a 200-pound man to beat it? She does it because the law, you see, is on her side. And in all of these relationships, with all of their temptations and all of our addictions and sins, the law is really on our side. God says, "It is because of what I have done. You are washed. Accept that washing. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Accept it." A Lutheran minister used to tell seminarians that it would be very, very good if they always wore their clerical collar. Because, he said, the temptation that you would have to fall into sexual sin will be lessened if that collar and that garb reminds you of who you really are. Now, I don't wear clerical garb, but the man did have a very good point, didn't he? If you remember who you are in Christ, if you remember your redemption, if you remember all that Jesus did to buy you out from the slavery of sin, if you remember that, you see, there is indeed a way out. You'll find I really don't need to serve sin anymore. That's why it says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you," because you're not under law, you're under grace. Sin no longer needs master you. So what do we have to do? First of all, my friend, you have to believe that God is able to deliver. That's number one. To actually believe that provision is made for deliverance. Second, we need to understand that repentance on this matter is urgent. It's urgent. It's not something that you should put off. And I'm speaking now to Christians, but notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. We read it a moment ago. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Oh, may it never be, never." Imagine it. I speak to those of you who have rationalized what you are doing. And you've come to terms with it, and you've learned to manage your guilt, and you've said, "For me, this is the way, and there's no way out." I speak to you for just a moment. Maybe you've got all of the rationalizations in place, but I want you to understand that sexual sin grieves God. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you. So he has to be there to watch what's going on. And you bring a holy Christ into an unholy relationship, an unholy bed, if you please. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore honor God with your body The body that you are misusing is the body that God purchased. And it is the temple, the inner shrine, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. He uses the word that is really the word for holy of holies. The temple no longer exists in Jerusalem. It has been moved into the human heart. And the Shekinah glory and the glory of God and the power of God and all those things that we fear as we read the Old Testament and think about their awesomeness, they now reside in the heart of all believers. So Paul is saying to us, please understand that these things must flee because God is grieved. He's grieved. We think, for example, of how often we have grieved God. Joseph said the same thing. You remember when he was giving a rationale, Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him and so forth, and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We might be able to do it in such a way that Potiphar's husband never finds out. That's a possibility. But God finds out. Let me give you a third suggestion. And that is that you must really do believe that there's help in the Christian community. We've learned during this series on addictions and the snares that the devil would like to put upon us. We've learned that sometimes we can't get ourselves out of the pit. We simply do not have the strength to do that. And furthermore, if it is true that it is shame and secrecy, which is the place where all of these things grow, and this is where they are completely nourished and flourish, it is when we bring these things to someone who's able to help that we find grace and forgiveness and help at time of need. I think, for example, of David. It's a familiar story, isn't it? But David, you remember, committed the twin sins of murder and adultery. And even if we say that the adultery was a sin of passion, the sin of murder was really premeditated over a period of time. David tried to hide his sin. Nobody has gone to greater lengths to hide his sin than David. Interestingly, David today is famous for his sin. Everybody knows about it. You go to the corner of State and Madison and you ask about David. They may not know much about him. They may not know when he lived, but everybody knows his story with Bathsheba. He did a lousy job trying to cover it up, didn't he? But finally, after perhaps nearly a year, as he was trying to cover this and trying to give excuses and explanations and keep people at arm's length because of things, lest they find out, when the prophet Nathan came to him, you remember, and said, thou art the man, David confessed his sins. Now he confessed his sins, even though the consequences were beyond him. Some of you feel that way, don't you? You say, but what about the consequences? We can't go back and we can't pick up all those pieces of snow that we've trampled into the mud, can we? No, you can't. David couldn't. All the tears in the world could never bring back the purity of Bathsheba. All the weeping and all the repentance could never make Uriah, the dead man, come back to life. And yet, even in the midst of that mess, David found forgiveness, cleansing, and even joy. He said in Psalm 32, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He's talking about how guilty he felt and how threatened he felt as he needed to protect that area of his life. He says, my moisture is turned into the fever heat of summer. He says, it's as if I'm just always on edge, filled with anxiety. And then he says, I confessed my iniquity to you, and my sin I did not hide. And the next verse talks about the joy that God poured into his soul. And you remember Psalm 51, which actually comes historically before Psalm 32. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions unto thee. My sin have I not hid. And he goes on to ask God to restore the joy of his salvation. And God did that. God did that. My dear friend, I want you to know that there are snares out there that you and I can fall into. Oh, that those of us who have not fallen into that would be kept from it. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. A host of sins are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. And we know what that's about, don't we? But for those of you who have fallen, There is restoration. There is forgiveness. There is the breaking of those ties. There is a spiritual virginity whereby you genuinely do begin again. You begin again. And that is what some of you were, Paul says. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I say to you today, claim that. Claim that, no matter the personal cost. Let's pray. Our Father, today we thank you for the clarity of your word, and we thank you that it helps us to understand us. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we pray today, Lord, for those who struggle, for those who may be tempted at work, and they are on the verge of acting out their sins and their desires. Oh, Father, keep them. For those, Father, who contemplate a relationship, we ask today, Lord Jesus, that you will help them to understand that God is not mocked. Oh, Father. And then for those, Lord, who today this message has been very, very difficult for them, we ask today that they shall be brought to cleansing, to forgiveness, and to freedom. We pray today, Lord, that Satan will not be able to trap them back in that snare, but that you will set them free for the honor of your name and the credit of your work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me end this program with a question. How clean does God actually make us? This is Pastor Lutzer. I've often marveled at the verse of Scripture that says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Those of us who live here in the city of Chicago, we know what snow is like, and we know how white snow actually is. And then I discovered that even the whitest snowflake has a residue of dust. And I believe that, in fact, the snowflake, according to a scientist, is actually made from these particles, and it begins then the crystallization process. When God says that he makes us whiter than snow, he means that even those little particles are removed. He cleanses us. He takes our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. So that restores our relationship with him. But having done that, having received that forgiveness, we now have to have our relationship with other people restored. And that's why I encourage you to take those secrets that we've been speaking about in this message. Take those secrets. Go to someone. Confess the truth. Bring it out in the open. And you'll discover that God graciously will pour into your soul his mercy, his love, and his grace.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer concluding Sexual Freedom, The Poisoned Oasis, the sixth message in his series on seven secret snares. Tomorrow we turn to another seductive snare, pleasure, life on empty. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series can be yours in the book Seven Snares of the Enemy by Dr. Lutzer. Your copy will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.